So we are in Matthew chapter 5 again this evening in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to be covering verse 5, the third beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There are many people in the world today that will fight for their religion. They will pick up arms and they will physically fight a battle for the sake of their religion. We see it on the news all the time. We see it constantly before us. They will physically attack those that they disagree with. And they'll try to quell anything that opposes their belief system. There are some that will even purposely kill themselves so that they might kill others that believe the opposite that they do and make this great impact and hope that they will somehow sway someone to believe as they do. They want to make a great statement about what they believe. What they don't realize is that the same thing has happened throughout history. There are many that who have called themselves Christians that have acted the same way throughout the centuries. I say they've called themselves Christians because Christ has never called his children to do that. He's never told them to take up arms and fight for him. But that's what so many do. And what they don't realize, just as it failed for those that call themselves Christians, it will fail for them as well, is that you cannot convert someone outwardly to your belief system by force. All you're going to do is coerce them to say the same things that you say, but you haven't converted them. And coercion is not the same thing as conversion. They're quite different. Jesus Christ called his followers to be different. He asked them to set aside worldly ambition, worldly power, to set those things aside and instead focus upon spiritual matters, focus upon heart matters. A Christian should never be one who tries to coerce others to believe as he does. He should try to convince them, yes, but convincing is different than coercion. Never should a Christian physically intimidate or physically harm someone to try and get them to believe. That's not what Christ has called them to. Yes, it would be a wonderful thing if we lived in a perfectly Christian society, but that's not what Christ has called us to. He hasn't called us to make a Christian nation. He calls us to make disciples, and that's through preaching, that's through teaching. That's not through coercion. That's not through forcing others to believe as we do. We speak the word of God and we speak it plainly, and then God has to do a work in their hearts. So what is the duty of a Christian? Well, the duty of a Christian is to fight a spiritual war, not a physical war. And we're going to look at that later on. The reason I can say this is because of what Christ teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, but even the example of Jesus Christ himself. When Christ was standing before Pilate and Pilate asked him if he's a king, and Jesus Christ says, yes, he is, but his kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, his followers would fight. What is he speaking about? His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's one that dwells within the hearts of his children, of his followers. So if we are going to be fighting a spiritual warfare, we have to have spiritual weapons. So what was the weapons that Christ used? He's the great example. Well, one of the greatest weapons that Christ used when he went to the cross was his meekness. That sounds like a paradox. How can meekness be a weapon? How can it be something that is positive for a kingdom? And yet it was his decision and ability to set aside what was rightfully his and instead take the punishment that I deserved and that others deserve upon himself. That's his meekness. That's how he fought a battle. That's how he has a kingdom today. Even though the kingdom of Rome is gone. Even though the kingdom of Greece is gone. And so many other kingdoms have come and gone throughout the ages. He placed the need of my forgiveness for my sins above his own right to be called God. He set aside his throne in glory and came down to sacrifice himself. He could have called, it's a song that you sing as a kid in the States, he could have called 10,000 angels. And he certainly could have done that. He's in charge of them. And yet he died alone for me. That's a great sacrifice that he made for his people. That's a great weapon that he used. He was meek. He sacrificed himself. He didn't get into a physical fight because he knew that there was a greater spiritual fight that was going on and that he was going to win. So we look together at this verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we have to keep in mind exactly what Jesus is saying. It's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. And when you look at what meekness is and understand what he's talking about, you understand why those that put others first, those that set aside their own rights and what they think they deserve, can be blessed, can be happy, and then therefore how they can inherit the earth. When those that are fighting with weapons constantly think that they're winning, and yet they're not. So let's look at this together. The first thing we have to do is remember what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to say this constantly with the Beatitudes. These are a picture of what a Christian is. This is not a prescription of how to become a Christian. It is what a picture of a Christian looks like. It's a portrait, if you will. And it's a portrait that's in process. Not every Christian is going to exemplify each one of these things perfectly. But it should describe them to some degree. And as they grow in grace and knowledge, they will come to describe them more and more. And so keep that in mind. This is not a way to become a Christian. It's a picture of a Christian. And so you can use these Beatitudes and say, am I a Christian? Does this portrait paint me? Is this who I am and who I am in the process of growing into? And if that is not the case, then you can say, well, it's not picturing me, and I need to find out what I need to do. And then let's remind ourselves what Jesus means by being blessed. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. He's talking about a happiness. A happiness that does not depend upon my circumstances. I always feel bad for those that are upset with the weather, especially now that we live in England. It happens that people constantly are apologizing about the weather. I'm so sorry, it's a miserable day. Well, it's just the weather. It's going to happen. It's going to rain, it's going to be sunny, it's going to be windy, it's going to be cool. These things are going to come upon us. Those things shouldn't control whether we're happy or not. Circumstances, the greater circumstances than the weather, shouldn't control our happiness. How well you're doing in your job, or how poorly you're doing in your job, what's going on in your family, for a Christian, doesn't change their state of happiness. Because they know and they understand something that those of the world don't understand. That God is on their side. And if God is for them, who can be against them? That's why Jesus says that these Christians are blessed. They're happy. There's a joy in their hearts that can never be taken away because God is on their side. And He is fighting for them. And He is arranging things for them. And even things that happen that look bad, that look negative, will turn out to be a positive. Because God is working that in their lives. He has promised it. These doctrines dwell down so deep that there's no way to remove them from a Christian. That's why they can face things with joy that make others quake. That is why a martyr can go to their death and ask for forgiveness for those that are killing them. That's unheard of outside of Christianity. So we look at this verse, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And one of the ways that we've been approaching it is looking at what does Jesus not mean. Rule out the things that he doesn't mean helps clarify what he does mean. So what doesn't he mean? Well, there's a lot of natural characteristics that can be seen as being meek. And we want to go through those a little bit just to make sure that we understand those are not what Jesus is speaking about. So the first one is easygoing. There's an easygoing attitude among some people. And it's always a joy to be around those people because usually you'll get what you want. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about, an easygoing personality. A lot of Christians think that this is it. This is what Jesus is speaking about. They get along with everybody. They have a large number of friends, and you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who would say a negative word about them. But you can find this in that natural man all the time. It's a common trait. You can see it in a kid. You can see it in a small young child. In fact, you can see it in animals in nature. You can see if you've been around any animals for any period of time, you can see a dog and it's born and, boy, it just has a great disposition. Then another one's born and it's just completely aggressive. Well, it's no different in mankind. that we were born with some of these traits already. You know, I learned to be kind of easygoing from my mother. That was before I ever became a Christian. And people thought, well, look at that. He's such a great guy. But they don't think anything different. That I'm anything different, because that does not make me a Christian. That's not what Jesus is speaking about. Another one is being nice. And it's very similar to the previous one, easygoing. Just being nice to people. Being kind to people. And that is a great attribute. It truly is. But that is not what Jesus is speaking about. Niceness is easily found in the world. I was very nice to people before the Lord ever saved me. Actually, I had to battle now to be nice after the Lord has saved me, because I have that, because I'm actually having a war in my members. I'm actually fighting against sin. And so I have to focus on things where I didn't have to focus before, because I didn't even think about it. I just thought before that niceness would get me better results. You know, some of the nicest people that I've ever met were Mormons living out in Utah. They're kind people. They'll give anything. They have a great kindness. And yet they have a book that claims to be a further revelation of Jesus Christ. They can't call themselves a Christian, even though they'll claim that their church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're not based upon the Bible. They're based upon this extra book. They don't trust Jesus Christ from what he says in the Gospels. And yet they're very nice. They're very kind. They'd be great to have one as a friend, as a neighbor, because you could rely upon them. But their niceness is based off of something else. It's based off of a work. It's an effort to achieve something, as opposed to as a result of what's going on inside. So it cannot be this. It can't be niceness. There's another version, and we're seeing this one more and more. It's the peace at any price. This is what Jesus means by being meek. Peace at any price. That we're not going to have confrontation. We're not going to have any disagreements. Everybody's going to get along. And we're going to compromise on important issues, because the main issue is the center, and we have to make sure we agree on it. And so we're going to put everything else down and everything else to the side. And really, that's really found in the ecumenical movement today. You have people holding hands that disagree on just about everything, because they think they're going to together forge their way and produce something. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about. That's not what he's talking about at all. You think this sounds great, but until you realize that all the doctrines of the Bible point together and point at Christ. They all fit together and point at Christ. You know, Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. He didn't promise that he'd lead them into some truth and let the rest be on the wayside. And when he's giving them the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he tells them to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He doesn't say teach them about salvation and leave everything else alone. He says teach them all things. It's all important. Why? Because it all points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, it points to Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. The way God works in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. All of the New Testament points to Jesus Christ. So to say this, let's lay some of this aside for the sake of peace, well, then you're not standing what Jesus stood for. Because he said he wants all of his truth to be taught. This is not the meekness that Jesus is talking about. Jesus was not weak. He was meek. Because some people will actually think that weakness is the same thing as meekness. That I'll just let people run all over me just because I'm meek. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Weakness is not meekness. Jesus Christ was not weak. He was meek. He was firm on his foundations. He was very firm on what he taught. He stood in the face of the Pharisees and said, "Woe unto you, you whited sepulchres." He was firm on it. He wasn't compromising. But when it came time to make a sacrifice, he was willing to make it, because he understood what the sacrifice was for. That's meekness. It's not weakness. It's not to just let somebody else have their way for the greater good without thinking about your beliefs. It's not, the martyrs weren't weak. They willingly sacrificed themselves for what they believed because they trusted Jesus Christ and they understood that His truth was more important than saying, no, I'm going to follow this error. That was meekness. That certainly wasn't weakness. You know, it'd be easy to just give in. That's the easy way. It's hard to hold back. It takes more strength not to do something than to do it most of the time. There's a strength there. Meekness is not weakness. It's actually a strength that Jesus taught us about. So what does Jesus mean? Meekness occurs in a Christian when they have a proper view of their own sinfulness, which causes them to be poor in spirit, the first beatitude. Then they have a proper view of God's justice and holiness, which causes them to mourn over their sin and the sins of others. And you see how these beatitudes progress one from another. You recognize your sinfulness. That's being poor in spirit. You recognize your sinfulness and you mourn over it because you know that God is holy. That's mourning over your sins. And then when they're forgiven, when someone trusts Christ and their sins are forgiven, this attitude all of a sudden starts to come up in them, and it's meekness. What is meekness? It's the idea that I understand how God has treated me, what I deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. What did I receive instead? I received the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. So when someone comes to me and does something that is wrong, how should I treat them? I should treat them as God treated me. Not how I would have treated them. Treat them as God treated me. And there is meekness. That's where meekness comes from. Because I recognize my own sinfulness. I recognize that I've been forgiven. And now I recognize when someone else sins, how I should treat them. I should treat them as God treated me. Because in doing that, maybe they'll see God in me and come to forgiveness through Him. So let's look at some examples of this to try and help us to understand it a little better. You think of some of the Old Testament examples. Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's the father of the nation of Israel. God has called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, has spoken to Abraham, and Abraham has come out with his family, with his possessions, and he's been in the land, and his wealth has blossomed because God has blessed him in that way. And he has a nephew named Lot. And Lot has been blessed because he's been with Abraham. And they now have so much, and sheep, and cattle, and servants. All of a sudden they have so much they're having a hard time finding land where they can both be together. So Abraham goes, and their servants get into a fight. So Abraham goes to Lot and says, we can't continue in this way. You choose where you want to go. Well, here's Abraham, God's chosen man, called out. Lot has just tagged along with him. And Abraham goes to Lot and says, you choose where you want to go. And wherever you choose, I'll go in the opposite direction. And Lot looks over the land. He says, well, there's a beautiful valley over here. It's green, it's well watered, it'd be great for my sheep. I'll go over here. And the opposite of that was the wilderness, with poor grazing, with poor water. And Abraham says, okay. That was meekness. That was giving to Lot better than Lot deserved. Abraham was the elder. He's the one who should have been able to say, you know what, all the wealth you have is yours because of me. Because God's blessed me. So I'm going to go over here to the good land. You go to the poor land. But he was meek and let Lot go. Another great example is Moses. Moses, the elders of the land have come against him and said, you're not the only one who should rule. We should rule. Well, Moses doesn't argue with them. He says, let the Lord decide. Let's go before the Lord. And again, Aaron and Miriam, Aaron the high priest and Miriam his sister, speak against him. What does he do? He says, let the Lord judge. Let the Lord judge between you and me. I'm not going to be the ultimate power. Well, he is the one that God chose to lead the people out. God calls him the greatest prophet that man has known. And yet he didn't use his power for his own purposes. He says, let God decide. And so God actually calls Moses the meekest man on the earth, because he was willing to lay down his rights for the sake of the people, for the sake of keeping the peace in the proper way. I think of David. There's the story of David. He's battling the armies of Saul. And they're outside of Bethlehem. And if you remember, David is actually born in Bethlehem. It's his hometown. And he's outside his hometown, and he's just speaking out loud, and some of his men are within earshot, and he says, "Oh, that I could drink of the water from the well in Bethlehem." He wants the water from the well of his hometown, of where he grew up. Because wherever you grow up, you always think the water tastes the best. Or whatever it is the best there is. I think of that way of the pizza in Marsville, Pennsylvania. I think it's the best there is. I have a hard time getting past that. So David is talking about this water. "Oh, that I could just drink of the water." Well, his men hear this. And a small group of his men think, "We're going to go get David some of that water." And they go and they battle through the army of Saul. And they make it into Bethlehem, and they grab a bucket of that water, and they fight their way back out, and they bring that water to David and say, "David, here's the water from the well in Bethlehem. Drink. Drink all you want." What a sacrifice they made. What does David do? David takes that water and he pours it out. He says, "I'm not worthy of the sacrifice you made for me. That's too much. That's too much of a gift that you've given to me." That's meekness. That's a meekness. That's saying, recognizing your own sinfulness, your own unworthiness in the sight of God, and saying, "I'm going to treat others better than they treated me. I'm going to do that because it's what God did for me." I think of Stephen. Stephen, here he is. He's preached a sermon before the Pharisees, before the Sanhedrin. And because of his sermon, they're killing him. They're picking up stones and they're throwing them at him constantly. They're killing him. And what does Stephen do? He asks God to forgive them for what they're doing. That's meekness. I can't think that I'd do that. That someone is killing me and I'm asking God to forgive them for killing me. See, he recognized his own sinfulness. He recognized his state before God. And the only thing that made him any different than those Pharisees, than the Sanhedrin, than those killing him, was the grace of God. That God's grace was poured upon him. That's what made him different. And then, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of meekness. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, why this should be an example we should pay attention to. Starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, Jesus Christ is God. Here he is in heaven, seated upon the throne, and glory is given to him as it rightly should be. And yet, because the Father asked him to, he set that glory aside, and he came down and took upon himself the form of a man, and sacrificed himself on the cross. Why? For me. For sinners. That's meekness. And that's what Paul says we should be like. "Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And then again in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus actually asks us for the same thing. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, he calls himself meek. Here he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, and what does he do? He doesn't have a home. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have wealth. He is the King of Israel, and yet Israel rejects him. And yet here he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." For I am meek and lowly of heart. He's not going to place upon us an undue burden because of His sacrifice. So it behooves us, it's critical for us to think of the fact that we have nothing to boast of. That's what meekness is about. Philippians chapter 3, here's the Apostle Paul. Paul is the great apostle, the great author of so many of the scriptures. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Elijah, stop it. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, which is of the and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Here's Paul. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is in line to be the greatest Hebrew scholar. He is everything a Hebrew should be. He's a Pharisee. According to the law, he's perfect. And yet he sacrifices it all because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ calls him. And he says, I don't have anything to boast of. Jesus Christ chose me. I didn't choose Him. He came to me and He said, "Paul, I'm using you. I have nothing to boast about. It was Christ's choice, not mine. It's Christ's Spirit that dwells within me. It's Christ's Spirit that works through me. I have nothing that's my own. All these other things that I thought I had accomplished, those are all nothing in my sight. The only thing I can boast of is Jesus Christ. And that doesn't give me any glory, that gives Him glory." That's the meekness that Jesus Christ is talking about. That's the meekness that He's talking about when that's the blessed man. That's who shall inherit the earth. Meekness like that. It's someone with a sense of their own sin. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. A clear view of their own sin. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him that debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, the sinfulness that we know that's in our own heart ought to make us recognize what God has done for us. And when we recognize that God has forgiven me through trust in Jesus Christ, I ought to forgive others. That's meekness. That's meekness. That's when someone does something to you that's atrocious, you forgiving them. Why? Because we've done something that's atrocious in God's sight, and He forgave us. And it's all through the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 4:32 it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the basis of forgiveness. It's because God has forgiven me. That's how I can forgive someone that's done wrong to me, because God has forgiven me. And see, that spirit is different from the world. That doesn't exist in the world. That's the meekness that Jesus Christ is talking about. A forgiveness that is based on nothing else than my desire to forgive, because Jesus Christ forgave me. Not because the person deserved it, not because they've poured out their spirit, their heart to me and begged and pleaded. No, it's because Jesus Christ forgave me. That's how it's done. This meekness, it shouldn't be easily offended. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." You see, if I've done something wrong, And then people do things against me because I've done something wrong, well, it's my own fault. But if I do something good and people treat me poorly, well, that's different. That gives glory to God. Why? Because that's exactly what happened to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He did well. He did good. He did the greatest good. And yet He was treated so poorly. And He took it in meekness. And that's the example that I have. And then it's to teach others, as Paul tells Timothy, to teach others meekly. To not try and instruct them brashly and force something down their throats. No, it's to teach them meekly. To try and convince them. So how should we approach the world? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 23 through 27. It gives us an idea of this. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What is he saying? These things, when people treat you badly, it's okay to be upset, but don't sin. Be angry and sin not. Act differently. Behave differently because of the fact that you were treated differently by God. Treated differently than you deserved. You should therefore treat people differently than they deserve. Treat them better than they deserve. Because that's the example that we've been given. And then we talked about it in the beginning, about the Christians constantly wanting to battle, wanting to fight. All these groups wanting to fight the establishment, fighting these people who are doing wrong, and all these religious groups that are in the world wanting to take up arms. Well, Jesus Christ tells us not to do that. And Paul tells us how in Ephesians chapter 6. And because of time's sake, we're not going to go into it in depth, but listen to it as I speak. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. That's the warfare that a Christian should be taking part in. There's spiritual wickedness. How do you approach it? With prayer. With faith, with the truth, with the Spirit of God, with the righteousness of God, with the God's sword, which is the Word of God. This is how you approach these things. You don't approach it with force. You don't approach it with physical things. Approach it prayerfully. Bring it to the throne of grace. Let God take care of those things. And so we come to the final portion of it. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inheriting the earth. You know, this is an interesting phrase. It's a current promise and a future one. An already and a not yet. Psalm 37, I read that in the beginning. It's laced with this same idea that the meek are going to inherit the earth. This is where Jesus quotes it from. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Those that trust in God will inherit the earth. Well, how do they do it already? Well, it's an encouragement to think about that I have the earth in ways that others don't. Why? On a beautiful day, even on a rainy day, I can look out and know that this is God's gift. There are those that don't know God that can't see that. There's a contentment that God has given me and what I have. There's not that constant fight and battle to get more and more and more. Why? Because God has given these things to me. There are blessings that others can't see. God is fighting for me. God is fighting my battles. If He's going to fight it, why do I need to? God is for me. Who can be against me? These are the battles that people constantly have. And yet, God is greater than all. And He gives gifts. He gives me a joy in a sunset that others may never see. Gives me joy in a meal that I sit down and I thank Him for it. I'm inheriting the earth. I have a blessedness in the earth that others don't have because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He's done for me. And there's also a future sense to it. It's a not yet. It's a future promise that I am a child of the King. And yet right now it's a spiritual kingdom, but one day He's going to rule and reign. And I'm going to be with Him in that day. I'm going to inherit the earth. It's an already, because I have a peace that the world doesn't have. As they constantly strive for their little plot of land, I have peace whether I'm renting a piece of property or owning it. It doesn't make a difference. Why? Because it's a gift of God. All I have is just temporary anyhow. And yet one day, I'm going to reign with Christ. One day, I'm going to have more than the world can imagine. because of His great gift to me. And that's what it teaches us in Romans. Romans 8:28 through 39. If God's for me, who can be against me? All these things, they work together for the good of them that love Him. Those that are called according to His purpose. Malachi? That's what inheriting the earth is about. That God is giving me more than I deserve right now and also in the future. And that's why blessed are the meek. Because it's a meekness that is not a natural situation. It's a meekness that goes beyond being nice and easygoing. It's something that only a Christian can be. It's something that happens in their spirit because they recognize what God has done for them when they didn't deserve it. And that they should treat others that way. They should act as Jesus Christ acted. Put others first. Because in that way they might win some to Christ. That they might trust Him. And that's what we do. We point you to Jesus Christ. We point you to the fact that He died for sinners. That He left His glory. Came to earth as a man. Willingly let Himself be killed on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. That I might have life. That you might have life. If you trust Him. If you follow Him. And we point you to Him tonight.